Tonight, I want us to reflect a little bit. You know, usually on this day, what the world calls Easter Sunday, they focus on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, mostly the resurrection and the saving of sins. But tonight, we're going to look into what Paul Harvey used to say is the rest of the story. We're going to talk about why Jesus had to die. But to begin with, if you would please, we're going to be in and out of the book of Hebrews, especially around Hebrews chapter 2. The Hebrew writer tells us that Christ, Jesus, was the author of our salvation. By saying this, you know, people tend to say, well, he could have called 10,000 angels and he could have come off the cross. He could have not done what his father wanted him to do, and not even gone to the cross. And he even asked that the burden not be taken, that would be taken away. But you see, that's not so. Because our Lord is the one that proposed the idea of our salvation. And it's because that man became separated. He became separated by sin. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verse 22 it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." The physical Adam, the sin coming into the world, and the spiritual Christ, which took away the sins. Well, when this happened, reconciliation had to be achieved. Well, reconciliation, you know, if you need to be reconciled with your friend, things need to be straightened out, don't they? But that's what reconciliation means, to be friends again. Christ came to save that which was lost. And according to him, blood had to be shed. You know, all during the Old Testament, the sacrifices were made, and the blood of bulls and goats were shed. But this wasn't enough. Even though it was the perfect. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 28 says, "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." There are several reasons why Christ had to die. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21, it says this, "To them that are without law, as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law." See, the law is what God commands. And when the law is transgressed, there has to be a reconciliation. God demands justice. He doesn't ask for justice. He demands it. God cannot ignore transgression. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2 and verses 16 and 17. It says this, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in that day that thou eatest, thou shalt surely die." God demands a penalty. And the penalty has to be paid. Paul, when he wrote to the Romans, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 23, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord." The psalmist says in Psalms 89 and verse 14, "Justice and judgment are the habitation of thy throne. Mercy and truth shall go before thy face." Mercy and truth. Again, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22, he says, "And almost all things by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission of sins." We're all sinners. Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 3 and verse 23, he says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." But the benefits of the blood are conditional. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 15 through 17, we find that it was necessary for Christ to die because he was the testator. See, we don't exercise our testaments, last will and testaments, till somebody, whoever is the one that is giving, dies. In 1 John chapter 1 and verses 7 through 8, it says, "But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son, cleanseth us from all sins. And if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." So when we are cleansed from our sins, this is what happens when one becomes a child of God. In Titus, Paul tells Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse 15, "Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit." The washing of regeneration, being cleansed of those sins by the blood of Christ. Another reason why Christ had to die is that he had to change the relationship between man and God. It had to be done. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 20, it says, "He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad." He had to ensure that the enemy was injured. He had to ensure that the enemy was injured. If you have enmity toward God, that means that you are against God. So, the alien sinner, having enmity toward God, says that they're against God. In Colossians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22, says, "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of the cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." So, how is this enmity removed? It's not done by punishment. God punished Adam, threw him out of the garden, but it didn't change anything. May have changed it on Adam's part. He was sorry for what he did. But the restoration was not made between man and God. Genesis chapter 15, chapter 3, verse 15. We see that, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Most of the time we read that, and we're thinking about snakes, aren't we? We think the physical. Because the devil is pictured as a snake. And we think about that as snakes. But yeah, we're right in that it's the earthly thinking. But spiritually, we think about Christ. It's spiritual. It's between the devil and his works and Christ. That is how enmity is removed. And it's only through the manifestation of love. Have you ever thought about that? The manifestation of love. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And Paul told the Romans in Romans chapter 8, verses 8 and 9, he says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." He also told the Romans in chapter 6 and verse 23, he said, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That's how the enmity between man and God is cured. Jesus died to show us an example on how to please God. You know, we have many, many examples in the Bible of good, courageous, faithful men. Abraham, Moses, Noah and Joshua, good men and good examples, but they're not perfect. And, you know, as a people, as a human race, we have a tendency to follow the ones that we admire. Christ, though, is the perfect example. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 24, it says, "For what glory is it if we, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even here unto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was there guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by those whose stripes ye were healed." Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." It was all in the plan. We're to follow him. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11. "Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ." Some lessons that were taught by Christ were like his obedience to God. John chapter 4 and verse 34. Jesus said unto them, "My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." That's what Christ was all about. And that is what we're to be all about. He also showed a mode of resisting temptation, a way to get out of temptation. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, he says this, "But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." See, there is your way to resist temptation. Another lesson that was taught by Christ is how our personal consecration needs to be to God. Our whole needs to be God. He told Titus in Titus chapter 2 and verse 14, he says, "Who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works," a peculiar people. When you're out here on the street or in the grocery store or over at Walmart, do you feel like a peculiar people? I know I do sometimes. So why did Christ die? Well, he needed to die to destroy the works of Satan. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. That is the devil. You know, the word destroy in the Greek is katargio. Katargio. It means to render inactive. So by Christ dying on the cross and raising again, he rendered all the works of the devil inactive. It was no more a part of man. There was a way out. There was a way of escape provided. We find that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. If not for Christ, we'd be like the fallen angels. Have you ever thought about that? In Jude 6, it says, "And the angels which kept not their first estate." Now, their first estate was to serve God. They kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation. Some feel that they left heaven, but their habitation is the very being around God, the light. They left it. "He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day." See, some feel that they're out here. The angels that didn't keep their first estate. No, they're not. They're reserved in chains, waiting on the day of judgment. Christ died and raised triumphant over sin and death, and he gives us life. That is the reconciliation to God. Life. Life eternal. Revelation chapter 22 and verse 14, it says this. "Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right, to the tree of life." The ones that do his commandments have the right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into that city. See, if you don't have the right to the tree of life, you will not enter into the gates. Today, tomorrow, and in the future, the conflict rages every day. Where are you in that conflict? Are you following Satan to your death? Are you following Christ to life? What is the price? What is the price that you're taking for your soul? Would you take $1 million for it? That's a lot of money. You know, some are selling for a lot less than that. They are. Things that take us from reading the Bible, learning God's will, actually reading the Bible and learning God. How can we expect to go to heaven and be with God if we don't even know him? You know, the Bible tells us, the scriptures tell us, that we need to hear the word. Romans chapter 10 verse 17. And when we hear it, we need to believe it. I mean, we just don't need to take the Bible and put it back in your pocket or lay it on the table. We need to open it up. We need to open it up and read it and study it. That's what makes us believe. And we need to repent. Because when we read this, when we read this book, we'll understand that the way in which we travel sometimes, it's not the way of God. Matthew 10:32, is Christ says that we are to confess him before men. You know, a lot of people think that when you come up here and you make the confession and then you're baptized, that's all you got to do. That's the confession. But actually, in the Greek, that word confession means that you need to show it in your life. You confessed Christ every day of your life. That's what that means. And then we connect with the blood of Christ through baptism, Acts 2:38. And stay faithful. Stay faithful to the end. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10. So if there's anyone here that needs the prayers of the church or needs to put on Christ in baptism, as we stand and sing, come forward.